Exodus chapter 30 in your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 30. And we'll read a few verses together and then we'll pray. Exodus chapter 30. And there'll be a little picture you'll see of the tabernacle. And that's just going to stay up there through the night. How clear it is there? Not bad. It's a model, actually. Exodus 30. This actually came off of a Jewish website that I found. Exodus 30, it doesn't matter where you go. That's the interesting thing about the tabernacle. No matter where you go online to look, they're almost all identical because God was so specific about how it was to be done. Verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands. Hello. I'll wait. Got it? Is that you, Michael? Wow, bro. All right, here we go. It's not even a shame. He's like, yeah, that's me, man. That's awesome. All right. Verse 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Wednesday nights. We're grateful for any time that we can gather together as your people, and we need this, as always. We need your word, and we know that your spirit is here and will guide us into all truth. So please help us, truly help us to understand and appreciate and embrace the power of the things that we're reminded of tonight in this book. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the things we noted in closing last week, as you'll recall, was that with all of this white fencing, which God required to run all the way around that tabernacle, the message it sent to outsiders, God's on the inside, right? And the message that white linen fence sent to all of those on the outside was basically one word, no. It was basically, no, you cannot, because of that white fence, you cannot see into the presence of God. And you cannot come into the presence of God. That is precisely why that incredible door that we looked at last Wednesday night, that large, beautiful, colorful door, the only door, the one and only door from the outside, was so very powerful in its message. Because far from saying no, what the door actually said was yes. It basically said, come in. It's a door. Welcome. So that the door was a message, and it was a message of hope. It was a message of promise that maybe God has made a way for sinful man on the outside to come in and dwell with him, to somehow first be cleansed and then live in God's very presence. Now, granted, again, it's the one and only door. And granted that its design and its colors and its hangings are very specific in its message on who that door really is. But it's obvious. It's beautiful. It's welcoming because, after all, it is a door. You walk all the way around from any direction. When you came upon those white walls, if you kept on walking, boom, there is this door. However, as soon as you walk inside this beautiful, colorful, and white linen door, as soon as you're in the outer court of the tabernacle, immediately you are confronted with this huge brass brazen altar. And you know, beloved, there's nothing beautiful. There is nothing colorful about that altar, especially when it's being used. In fact, because of what was sacrificed, and how many things were sacrificed on that altar. You have all of that blood, the smoke, the fire, the reminder of sin. That altar was offensive. And as history has shown us, even modern, recent history, if you will, these days people would look at that altar, and they do, as it were. And if they could go back then, they would say, you know, Mr. Moses, this altar has to go. You cannot tell seekers, first-time seekers, about the blood and their sin and sacrifice Everything's beautiful on the outside. That altar is an eyesore, and you've placed it in all places in the vestibule. When you first come in, there it is, right there, looking at us. It's not pretty. It's not welcoming like the door we walked through. This area should be stained glass. It should be a Starbucks or a beautiful classical painting. Reverend Moses, this is the 21st century. And in the 21st century in the West, where we are all enlightened, we are far too sophisticated for that thing and for its very negative message. I mean, we, as the religious folk of the world the last several hundred years, have moved past that sacrifice and that blood and that smoke and that fire. Yeah? And if you look around, beloved, and all you got to do is look at a newspaper and read the news or watch the news, you will see that in our sophisticated, very religious West these days, our society is saturated now with pedophilia and human trafficking and deceit and darkness and baby killing and broken homes and violence and injustice, precisely because the ugliness of sin has been hidden, has been taken away from pulpits and from churches in this nation. And that brings us then to the very next thing that God commanded for his tabernacle, which we just read. Look at it again in verse 18, would you? Thou shalt also make a laver of brass. Now remember, who's speaking here? God is. God is giving the specifics of the design. By the way, the laver is the only part of the entire tabernacle where God does not give its dimensions. He does on every single thing. Every piece of furniture, the fence, the gate, the door, all of it, he gives the exact dimensions, but not the laver. The laver, as you'll see, contains water, and as much water as you want. Bring it in. You'll see why in a moment. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. It tells him exactly where to put it. And thou shalt put water therein. In other words, now look, let's go back for a moment, okay? Let's just look at the whole picture. Out in the desert, you're an outsider or whatever, and you come up to this white rectangular fence. Literally, it's a jewel in the desert. Because everything is fine twined linen and silver and brass. Except again, the very end of that, the east end, there's this door, and unlike the pure white of the fence, this one is embroidered with blue and scarlet and purple, plus the linen, and then immediately inside or within that gate, but still outdoors, there's no roof over you as of yet, there inside that entrance, you see this brazen, brass, huge altar. It is a place of blood, a lot of blood. It is a place of sacrifice and smoke and fire. It is not a pretty sight. And then just past that brazen altar, God says, I want you to place this. I want you to put a laver, also brass. And yes, again, it's within the gates, but it's still outdoors. It's still the outer court, if you will. Just a few more steps. Then on the other side of that laver, you'll actually go inside a tent, as you can see. Inside the tabernacle that's divided into two separate rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. However, nobody goes in there. Nobody, God said, goes inside of that tent until they first stop at the brazen altar, where there's a sacrifice, and then you stop at the brazen laver. The last line of verse 18 says, thou shalt put water therein. That means that this laver is basically a basin. It is a wash basin. And so important was it for the priest to wash in this basin before they proceeded any further that to do so, to go past it without washing first, was a death sentence. Look at verse 20, would you? When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. That, which means so that they die not. Wow. You talk about employees must wash hands. Now, inasmuch as God commanded Moses to construct this laver out of brass, just like the brazen altar,
is vital. It's important to notice that in addition to that, God is very specific as to where the brass, for the laver and for the laver only, where that brass was to come from. The laver alone, God said, was to utilize a specific source of Egyptian brass. Look on the screen at chapter 38, would you? It says, "And he made the laver of brass and the foot of a brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." In other words, now look, a looking glass was a mirror. It was a mirror in the days of Moses that were made out of very highly polished brass. And of course, in Egypt, these were objects of vanity and pride. But here they are, former slave women. And they have in their possessions, because remember, God put it in their hearts to give it away. These women have in their possession all of these Egyptian mirrors. And so Moses uses them to be formed into the tabernacle laver, that is the wash basin. So imagine, if you will, a gigantic bird bath made out of highly polished brass, filled with water. And when you go to wash yourself, therefore, washing the blood off and washing the dirt off, you literally see your reflection. One thing about mirrors, they don't lie. They tell you, you might lie to yourself, but they tell you what you look like and how dirty you are. What's interesting about this is that all of this washing, and by the way, there's a lot of it. It was constant. Washing and washing and washing. All of this washing was just a picture. Now, we know what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. Oh, your disciples didn't wash themselves. They always took the law and made it into something it wasn't. All of this washing was a symbol, as the book of Hebrews says, of a deeper spiritual truth. Please understand something. You've already walked past that beautiful door and those four symbolic colors we looked at last week with the four Gospels, right? You've walked through that beautiful door. You've already stopped at this brazen altar and the blood sacrifice. And now you are already surrounded by the white linen. It is a picture, as we noted last week again, of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're inside the very sanctuary that represents Christ. And of course, to be in Christ means salvation and justification. However, for all of you good Bible students in the room tonight, what is it in Scripture that follows justification? In other words, if the brazen altar denotes salvation, and it does, what for the believer follows salvation? Say it out loud. All you good Bible students knew. Sanctification. So guess what? In addition to the one door and the only one door on the outside, there are also, as you know, two more doors on the inside. That's three doors. The first door was simply the way in. The second door, as you're going to see in the weeks ahead, includes the showbread, the bread, and the light from the candlesticks and the incense. That door represents truth, all the truth that was contained in those three great items. And then the third door led into the most holy place, where the eternal God had his very presence. Now think about that for one moment. What did Jesus say? He said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions." There's the Holy of Holies. There's the most holy place. Where God lives are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And remember what Thomas said? "Lord, we don't know the way. Show us the way." And this is what Jesus said. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Sure enough, in the same breath, if you read the text, he said, "I'm the door." He is the way, that's that first door. He is the truth, that's that second door. And he's the life, eternal life. That's the third door. Three doors in the tabernacle, yep. And before you can ever go past that second door, you have to come to this laver. And you must wash yourself, and wash yourself not just once, but return to it and wash repeatedly. Chapter 30 again, look at verse 19. "For Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet thereat,
When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. When they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands. Look how specific God is. Not their face. Look, they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. There is a reason, beloved, why God did not put a floor anywhere in the tabernacle. Did you know that? The tabernacle didn't have a floor. In other words, it just sat on the ground, on the dirt, on the earth. So that it would be a picture of this world. And it is true that in all of our service, you're here on a Wednesday night serving the Lord, that in all of our worship and our service, all of it is being conducted on this earth. On this dirt, the tabernacle was in the world, but it was not to be of the world. So, after you've been saved, that's the door and the brazen altar. What is it in the Christian's life that sanctifies you as you walk and worship while you're in this world? I mean, obviously, look, folks, if you have a dirt floor everywhere you wander, and there's no chairs, remember? There's no chairs. The priests of God, and you're a priest in the New Testament, the priests of God were bound to get dirt on their feet and on their hands. The hands represent the work, the feet represent their walk. So there, inside, God says, I want you to put this laver. I want it to be polished like a mirror and filled with water. On your screen, I want you to see a very familiar text, John 15. Remind you that Jesus, this is his last night, he's meeting with the disciples. He knows he's the Passover lamb. He knows this is the brazen altar time. He knows exactly where he's going, and he knows where they're going. And he says these familiar words beginning in verse 3. He says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're clean because of the word of God. Same chapter 17, same book. I want you to notice what it says. Same evening, as you all know. It says in verse 14, I have given them, he's doing his great high priestly prayer. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. In this prayer, he says, I don't want you, Lord, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but keep them clean while they're in the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them how? How do you sanctify them? Everybody in this room just says sanctification a minute ago. Most everybody. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians 5:26? It says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the sacrifice. That's the brazen altar. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Then it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I mean, that's crystal clear. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 9. The Bible is almost always pictured in the Bible, including in the New Testament, with water. It is almost always pictured as water, except in the book of James. In the book of James, I want you to notice it is likened unto a mirror. James chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 21. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the word of God, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror, in a looking glass. Now, verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Here you have, beloved, think about it, the Bible.
It is likened unto a mirror, and it is likened unto water, all for the purpose of sanctification. In other words, the brazen altar, the blood, it deals with the penalty of sin once for all. The brazen laver, the water, deals with the presence of sin. The water and the mirror, something that every Christian in this room confronts every day just by virtue of walking and working in this dirty world. So once again, just past this laver of water, there's a door. And that door goes into this tent. And on the other side of that door in that tent is bread. It is showbread. And it is a picture. This table of showbread is a picture of fellowship. I mean, you're really coming into fellowship with the Lord Jesus when you go inside that tent. Even in the first part, because of that bread that is there. Fellowship and communion with Christ. And then there's that golden candlestick that represents truth and light and knowledge and opening of the eyes. Jesus is the way and the truth. But that bread of communion and that incense of prayer that we talked about a few weeks ago, that fellowship, both in what's called the holy place, I'll say it again, that only comes. That only comes after the altar and the laver, after the judgment and the washing. So, for example, you think about what Paul said about communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he was referring to the bread, he said, "Let a man examine himself." What does that mean? Look in a mirror. Let a man so examine himself. Don't try to go to the bread of the full communion with Jesus unworthily. In fact, for this cause, many die. Many sleep. And in the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." In other words, sanctification, cleansing is so very important to God. In fact, so important that in order to have perfect fellowship with God, there needs to be regular cleansing. In fact, you all know the familiar scene in the upper room. The Lord Jesus demonstrates servitude, right, by washing the disciples' feet. But then when the Apostle Peter objects to that washing, and he did, Jesus uses that moment to illustrate something far deeper. In John chapter 13, I'm going to show it up on your screen. I think they have it there. Here's what it says. Yes. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and then began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." In other words, he's telling him, this is symbolic. You're going to get it later. It's a picture of something. Peter said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not," and you're going to get the message, Peter, later what I mean by this, "but if you don't let me wash it, thou hast no part with me." No part with me? Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." What does that mean, Pastor? You should know what it means. But our Lord, look, he took this opportunity both to teach his apostles, the apostles, that there's the washing of regeneration. That's salvation. That's a washing. The washing of regeneration, and also what he's telling Peter, there's a daily washing. That's sanctification. Their feet are going to get dirty by walking in their sandals on the dusty roads of Israel. It is a picture of what happens to us in our spiritual walk in this very grimy, dirty, filthy world. It's significant that in the Old Testament law, as you may remember a few weeks ago, in Exodus 29:4, it says that Aaron and his sons, the high priest and his sons, they had one and only one complete bathing or cleansing. That was all. That one complete cleansing was at their commission. The entire body was washed only that time. After that dedication, it was just the hands and the feet. In other words, beloved, this is our laver. This is the water. This is the mirror. Looking into the mirror of the Word of God, the water of the Word of God, it shows us. It doesn't lie. It shows us how much dirt and grime, what is there, what is not there. And we call that conviction. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible, you read it, if you're reading it, or listening to it, and you go to it, and it convicts you. And guess what? That's a good thing. Matter of fact, folks, it's a blessed thing. Now, I know the fluffy churches around here call it guilt. And basically, they try to promise their people a guilt-free experience. Come here. It's completely guilt-free. You won't feel any guilt. And to make sure they don't feel any guilt, they either keep the laver at home, or they tell you don't even bring it, or they never really spend any time in it. They go around it. They go past it. They might even hold it up and say, this is the Bible, blah, blah, blah. But they don't go to it. But I have a question. What Christian, what redeemed, justified child of the living God wants to be covered head to toe with the world's grime? Just avoid the mirror and feel better, but keep getting dirtier. What child of the Lord wants to live like that? Now look, yes, you're going to get some dirt on you. Nobody's perfect, and we live in this grimy world. Every day we walk amongst it, and we're saddled with this flesh. I think my favorite hymns always have a line somewhere in there that talks about this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise, or no longer tempted by this flesh. What a glory that is. But God has given us this gift. God has granted to us, and the picture in the tabernacle shows us clearly why it's a gift. God has given this gift, the water of the Holy Spirit of truth. Let's put it this way. Imagine a priest, okay? He's about to enter into the holy place. This is the presence of God. Because he's had the sacrifice, the blood has been slain. And now he's about to go into the holy place, and he comes by this laver that's filled with water. He can see that his hands have blood, and he can see that his face is covered with grime, and his feet and his hands are dirty. And he sees all of it, and God says, that dirt on your hands. In the Old Testament, he was basically saying, that dirt in your hands, that's not sin. It's just dirt from the ground. That's all it is. However, God says, if you'll wash it off, if you'll obey my word and you'll wash your hands and your feet at that laver that I commanded, I will allow you into my fellowship. I will allow you to sit down at the table or stand at the table of showbread. And Leviticus 24 calls it the bread of his presence. It's supper with God. And God says, Aaron, just wash the dirt off your hands. That dirt is not sin, but it represents something. Wash the dirt off your feet, and I'll accept that as if you were washing away your sins. It is an act of faith in God's word that God said he will honor. What priest wouldn't do that? What priest wouldn't jump at the chance? I remember years ago, Andy and Rick were kind of young, teenagers, I think, and they asked their mother a question about girls. And they said, Mom, what's the biggest immediate turnoff to girls about guys? And Louise said, dirt first, dirt under your fingernails, and especially if you take her out to eat and you're eating with it. And then she said, secondly, dirty hair, and thirdly, dirty teeth. And she said something like, you might get by with one, but three strikes, you're out. Teenage guys are looking at their fingernails right now. Now look, if you were a guy and you loved this girl and you really wanted a fellowship with this girl, but you knew that dirt grossed her out, wouldn't you just want to spend a little more time one-on-one with the bathroom sink or stand a little closer to your toothbrush for a change? No, she's got to like me just like I am. There's a name for guys like you, lonely. Unless you find a girl that's got dirt in her ears to grow potatoes out of, that's the different. That might happen. But look, what the Christian needs to know is that God is holy and God does not sully himself to come down to our level. God doesn't do that. God is holy by his very nature, and that's why he made provision. He made provision whereby if we obey his word, it doesn't mean we're perfect, but he honors those who by faith go to the mirror, go to the water for provision, this provision of cleansing. And the promise, 1 John 1:9, he is just. We're not. He is faithful to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us. Look up the word. Keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And what Christian who is called a priest of God in the New Testament, what believer wouldn't want that? Wouldn't want that act of faith that gives daily sanctification or cleansing to go into the presence of God? Look, everybody here who's ever been to a hospital knows that in every hospital room now, just inside the door, there is antibacterial soap or a hand sanitizer or whatever, right? And you're supposed to use it as soon as you walk in. And then typically when you leave. And these days, the last few years, mostly because of COVID, I look for it everywhere. As soon as I walk in, I don't care if it's on the elevator or in the cafeteria, in the lobby, in the waiting room, obviously in the hospital room, in the hallway. And for good measure, they have wipes sometimes when you leave. I use all of it. I go out in the parking lot. I look like a surgeon. I got my hands up like this. I'm clean. You feel like you want to make sure. Well, folks, that's kind of the picture you get with the laver. Because this laver, if you follow it through Leviticus and through the Old Testament, this laver was a very busy place. And it wasn't because of bacteria. But rather, it is a reminder of sins, that spiritual dirt in this world. And God says, what the laver only illustrated, the Word of God and the Spirit of truth actually does. It actually cleanses you through the blood of Christ, the power of God, from unrighteousness. That blood at the brazen altar was also sprinkled on the laver. Did you know that? That sacrifice was to be sprinkled on the laver. That laver was then enabled by God to wash away sins. And the reality for Christians is that Calvary has made possible not only salvation and reconciliation, glory to God, being saved, but also sanctification and fellowship, walking with God. Now, maybe you think, like the guy that I remember Andy worked with in high school. Some of you heard me tell this story. When Andy was in high school, he worked at McDonald's. And he came home one day and he said, Dad, I had to turn a guy in. I said, for what? You snitch? He said, no, I had to turn a guy in because he was cleaning. But specifically, he had this big cloth and he wiped down the men's room, the commodes, the sink, the urinals with this big wet cloth. And he said, Dad, he walked right into the restaurant and used the same cloth on the tables and the chairs. And I said, Andy, McNasty, McFilthy. And I just try to think, you know, I eat in there sometimes, I used to, and I think, did I ever pick a fry up off the table and eat that fry? Now, Are you grossed out by that? Well, maybe we should be as sensitive against spiritual filth and want to go often to the water of the Word, to the mirror of Scripture, and look at it, where we learn and confess and find glorious cleansing. God has made provision for this. God has made provision for every believer to walk inside the holy place and fellowship at the table of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He wants to. Think of that. He wants you to. He wants me to. He wants us to come in fellowship, and it's up to us to take advantage of this provision. And to do so, beloved, until you and I are forever in the true tabernacle in heaven. I was sitting in Panera two, three days ago. I was in there doing some studying and waiting for someone to come in that I was going to counsel with. And I noticed across from me some young baseball players with their teammates, and it was obvious to me it was after a baseball game. And they were sitting at a table, and then I noticed on one of the tables really close to me there was a player, a baseball player with his dad, his father. And it was unfortunate because it was crystal clear that the two of them were not getting along, the dad and the son. You could hear them talking. And it was kind of sad. In fact, it was really sad because over here were some of the teammates, and they were all having a good time over here as a father and a son. And for whatever reason, I heard what it was, but it was silly. But whatever reason, they were clearly at odds. And so I sat there and I was kind of burdened, and I prayed for them because I thought, this is wasted time. This is not good for dad, son. It's wasted. But I have to tell you what it reminded me of. It reminded me of the difference between a relationship and fellowship. You know, if you're married, for example, you're in a relationship. It's real. It's legal. It's powerful. But for some marriages, the relationship lacks fellowship. Because for whatever reason, the fellowship has been broken. A son is in a relationship with his father. A daughter is in a relationship to her mother. She'll always be her daughter. But that relationship doesn't guarantee fellowship. The fellowship can be broken. At the brazen altar, at the cross, we became children of God. That's our relationship. And it's forever. And it's real. And it's powerful. But that relationship doesn't guarantee fellowship. Sanctification. Fellowship is intimacy. And to fellowship closely with God, it is first the brazen altar. You must first be born again. You have to be saved. First, it is justification. But secondly, it's the laver. It's the washing. It's the sanctification, which comes through the water of His Word. A.B. Simpson once said, God's Word is the cleansing stream of God's Spirit. You know what he was saying? And I completely agree with this. He was saying that the Holy Spirit does not work the fellowship in a believer outside of the Word of God. People want to say, well, just put your Bible away and love Jesus and let the Holy Spirit move. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes the mirror and the water. So if you want the Holy Spirit of God to work this fellowship in you, then you can only do it through the laver, through the wonderful Word of God. I had a roommate in college my freshman year, and he never took a shower. If he did it secretly, and you would never know it because you could smell him coming a mile away. And all of us, we all tried to encourage him. I won't say his name in case he's somehow around. But we would say, I'll make up a name, Roger. That was actually his name. I'm sorry about that. Oops. Roger, please, dude, you're going to be a preacher someday. You're trying to get a girl here. Not going to happen. Literally, by November, you could see his body in the sheet. You could see imprinted. Terry Angel, my roommate, made up these free shower coupons and put them in his bed. Just free shower coupons, put them all over the place. But the sad thing was this. He was a great guy. He was gifted. He was talented. He had ability. He was funny. But nobody wanted to be with him. No girl, no guy. He would come and you would say, whew, no thanks. Man, these believers today all over the world who think, well, I can just love Jesus and do what I want, they don't understand that God at great cost has made provision whereby we can fellowship with him. We're saved by grace, and then we're sanctified by his word. So let's go to the mirror. And remember that the mirror doesn't lie. And remember that when you're reading, for example, one of the epistles and it says something to you, just say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. Thank you for showing me that I can do better here. And God, that act of faith in God and God's word, God says, all right, come on. Let's fellowship. And God's people said, Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that from this pulpit, from every Sunday school class, every children's church and junior church, from every believer in this room, from their own lips as they exhort one another, that we will always rely and go back and stand upon and preach and teach your word. That this labor will be our labor, where by faith we come and trust your word and believe your word. And that process, that glorious process of sanctification that your spirit works in our lives, will be ongoing until we see Jesus. Bless now the fellowship to follow in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Fellowship, you're dismissed.